Thanksgiving. How many are going away for Thanksgiving? How many have family coming to you this Thanksgiving? Anybody eating turkey? What's your favorite thing about Thanksgiving? Your favorite food? Sweet potato casserole. Cinnamon rolls. Cheesy potatoes. Pumpkin pie. Not turkey? How about ham? Lobster. Okay. Some of us haven't lived on the coast, so we haven't appreciated all that much. But Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving, gratitude, and the grace of God. Father, open up our eyes and ears to see and hear you at work all around the world in our own lives, and open up our hearts and minds to understand your word. May we see your grace and your love displayed and show gratitude for that and appreciation and return to you in love and gratitude, and also to share that with everyone around us, those in the body of Christ, those in our families, those where we work and fellowship with or share work with, and others that we meet throughout the day and the week. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. So holidays are times spent usually with families and friends, and so it is a special time to thank God and appreciate his blessings. All right, see if I can get this going here. It's not working. Push the button. Okay. Nope. I don't know if my batteries are dead. Not everybody runs on batteries. Thank you. Okay. Yes, it's a time to appreciate God and his blessings, and we need to do this both privately and corporately, individually and as a group. It's actually part of discipleship. It's part of training to be like Jesus, training to be a follower of Jesus. Jesus is the first one to live the Christian life, and he demonstrated to us how to do it. And then he left us a spirit so we would have the ability to do it. He modeled for us how to live the way God wants us to live. In dependence, that is depending upon God, not independent of God, but in dependence to God. It's hard to say. He was depending upon God and not upon himself. And he was thankful to his Father in heaven for the Father's training and his provision. Because as a father, that's what fathers do for their children. They train them and they provide for them. If you can remember when, after the Lord Jesus was baptized, immediately the Spirit sent him into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And one of the things the devil said to him was, if you're the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. And what was Jesus' answer? Where did Jesus get that answer? Deuteronomy, chapter 8, verses 3. We'll look at 3 and 5. Read this with me. He humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known, to teach you that man does not live by bread alone, but with every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you. So the Lord said, he did this with the children of Israel. He sent them into the desert. He let them feel hunger. experience hunger, and then he fed them miraculously. And he said, I'm the Son of God. I'm in the desert. He's training me to feel hunger. And then in his timing and in his way, he'll feed me. In his timing and his way. They did not, the children of Israel never experienced anything like this before. He said, your fathers didn't know what this was, but he fed them miraculously. And so Jesus was saying, I'm coming to live as a man on earth. He set aside the use of his divine powers and lived as a man totally dependent upon God, totally dependent upon the Spirit of God, which include going through hunger and waiting for God's timing. The devil knew that and tried to get him to shortcut it by tricking him into proving that he's the Son of God by doing a miracle, and he refused to do it. But he left us an example to follow in his step, to wait on God to meet our needs in his way. So he trusted his heavenly Father, and he submitted to his training program. And although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of salvation for all who believe and obey him. When we think about God, can we trust him? Is he really good? God is good? All the time, God is good. Even when the things that happen to us are not good, God is still good because he's training us to be what he wants us to be. Remember, love wills what's best for the other person. Love is benevolence, willing the good, choosing the good, desiring the good, wanting the good. Love is willing the best. Love gives. Love is gracious. God is love. God is gracious. To receive God's love and grace is to be changed by them. Trust in God means trusting that his will for us is good, that his will for us is the best, that it's better than our own plans. The next one, please. Thank you. So we trust in God's grace. That means we listen. And often the word for obey is just the word listen. We listen and we obey. That's what it means to trust God, that his will for us is good. Remember what the prophet Jeremiah said in his book 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. This is what God wants us to do. He wants us to trust him and believe that he's good and give thanks to him. But the world doesn't do that. In Romans chapter 1, verse 21, it says this about fallen mankind. Even though they knew God, they knew he was the creator. He had given that evidence in the world that he created. They knew him as God, but they did not honor him as God or give thanks. That doesn't seem all that bad. Well, it's very bad, because if you know the truth and you refuse the truth, you say, I don't like that truth. I want something else. If you turn away from the truth, what are you turning to? Lies, deception. You're turning away from wisdom. You're turning to foolishness. And what happened? It says, they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. But for Christians, for those who know Christ, we're told to give thanks. In 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul says, rejoice how often? Why? Because God is good. Pray without ceasing. We're not telling him what we need. He knows what we need, but we're to pray for him, to recognize that it's coming from him. And then in everything, what? Give thanks, even the hard things, because he's using the hard things to train us. And this is actually God's will for us. So rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks. This is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do you want to know what God's will for you? Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks, because this is God's will for you. In Ephesians, he says it this way. Be filled with the Spirit. And when you're filled with the Spirit, this is what will happen. You'll speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You'll sing and you'll make melody in your heart to the Lord. And you'll give thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. In Colossians 3, he says almost the exact same things in Colossians 3, but he says it this way. Instead of saying, be filled with the Spirit, he says, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. So being filled with the Spirit and letting the word of God, the word of Christ, dwell within us richly are the same thing, because it produces the same result. With all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Jesus modeled for us dependence and thankfulness to his Father in heaven for his provision and training. That's what we're to follow. Jesus said in his Last Supper, as John records in John 16, he said, I'm going away and you're sad, but it's actually to your advantage that I go away. If I don't go, the helper won't come, but if I go, I will send him to you, the paraclete, the helper, the comforter. I have more things to say to you. I've been training you for 3 years. You've learned a lot, but you haven't learned enough. I have more to train you. How will that happen? I will train you in the person of the Holy Spirit. You can't bear them now, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. And so the training as Jesus' disciples goes on in the person of the Holy Spirit. What's the goal of discipleship? Well, the goal of the discipleship is to become like the teacher in knowledge and experience, skills and relationships and character. Jesus said, the student is not above his teacher, but everyone who's fully trained will be like his teacher. What's the process of discipleship? That's time spent with the teacher, observing, listening, imitating, and following instructions. Disciples learn by observing and then doing as what they have seen the teacher do and what the other students do. Some of you remember two young people riding unicycles in the church. How many remember that? You weren't here. You saw the video. Okay, good. Yeah. So it was Mari and Tobin, and they rode their unicycles up here. And I interviewed them a little bit and asked them about this, and they belong to the Redford Unicycle Club. Is it the largest in the nation? Or top three. Top three, okay. And I said, who's your teacher? And do you remember what they said? We have many teachers. Everyone who can already do it shows other people how to do it. You understand that? And so, if you've learned something, can you be a teacher? What can you teach them? Only what you yourself know and can do. And that's the natural thing. And so these people enjoy riding unicycles, and they're happy to share that knowledge with other people who are learning. We are learning how to follow Jesus. Anyone here perfect at doing that? No, that's just holding my hand up as an example. No. But we're learning, and what you learn, you can show other people what to do, and you can learn from other people. In fact, some people can learn some skills easier and actually can show you. And the young people can learn pretty fast. Why? Because they don't have a lot of unlearning to do. How many have a lot of unlearning to do? We have things in our Christian life that we need to unlearn because they're not correct. And Christ wants to train us that way. And to do that, we have to be willing to change. We have to be willing to say, I'm wrong, or I can't do that. And that willing to change and that willing to say you're wrong, what do we call that? Repentance. And so we need to continue in repenting. Some churches were known, the nickname was the repenters, because they were not continually doing the same sins over and over and then say, I repent. But they're trying to learn and change and follow Jesus and be trained by him. How many have studied martial arts? Okay. And you had a master or a teacher. Did they ever correct you and say you're not doing that right? Yeah. How many have had music teachers that told you you're doing something wrong, you have to do it this way, you have to do it that way? See, the idea is to enable you to become like the teacher and gain those skills and experience like the teacher has, so that when you're done, you can do what the teacher can do. We are learning the Christian life, and one of the things in the Christian life is to be thankful. So the group interaction is important in the training. In their unicycle club, there's a lot of enthusiasm. And when they go there, they want to ride the unicycle. And in between meetings of the club, they're still motivated because the group keeps them motivated. You are a unicycle club, but you don't have unicycles. But the group dynamic, the church body life, is a key in our discipleship, because we encourage one another. We can learn from one another. And someone has said it's more caught than taught. You catch the excitement. You catch the commitment. You see it in other people, and you want to do it too. Yes, there's training. Yes, there's teaching. But a lot of it's more caught than taught. And so in being thankful and being appreciative is part of being and doing church. So we're to think and we're to thank. We're to count our blessings and appreciate them. I know that's a song, right? But you know that most of us have learned not to count our blessings, but to count our problems? You were trained this in school. If you had a 10 question quiz, what was highlighted? The ones you got right or the ones you got wrong? It's the way we do it. We just do it that way. And so we are conditioned to look at problems and what's wrong instead of what's good and what's right. And we have to unlearn that and learn how to appreciate what we have. Do you think of what you have or do you think of what you don't have? Quite often we think of what we don't have. We underappreciate what we do have, whether it's our possessions or our own abilities. Now imagine if you lived in a perfect environment, like a paradise, where everything was perfect and you could do everything except one thing. Let's say you could eat from every tree, a fruit tree that there is imaginable, but you just had one that you couldn't eat from. That wouldn't be hard to live there, would it? How difficult would it be for someone to come along and get you to think about the one tree you can't eat from? The one thing you can't do. Would that be really difficult? It'd be pretty easy for us. Now, of course, Adam and Eve were not sinful. They weren't fallen, but they were tricked into doing that. And they were tricked into believing that the will of God was not good for them. Now, I've been hammering this a lot last several weeks, but one of the primary beliefs we have to have is that the will of God is good for us. And the will of God includes not giving us some things when we need them or when we think we need them. Because he's training us, as he did Jesus, to trust him. And that means allowing other ideas and other forces to come in and say, that's not good for you. If what's really good for you is to do something God said don't do, Or if God were good to you, he would give you this, and he hasn't given it to you. God's not good to you. And so part of our training is learning how to trust God and believe that he has given us good things. And even when he withholds things from us, that's for our good. Is it easy to believe that? In theory, it's not that hard. But actually living gratefully and believing that God is good, and if there's something we need, he'll give it to us, but we have to wait upon his timing. Now, God created us as social creatures. He said it's not good for man to be alone. That doesn't just mean husband and wife. We are social creatures. We have to live in society. He created us, and mankind is one. This is why God did creation the way he did it. He took one man, made him from dirt. How many of you have been made from dirt? No. Only one person was made from dirt. Where did the second person come from? From dirt? From the same flesh and bone. We are all one flesh and bone. From one blood, he made all the peoples of the earth. We are one. Humanity is one. We are all Adam together. Now, because of Adam's sin, through Adam, we have inherited a fallen nature, and we've inherited death. So God sent another Adam. And through that Adam, who did not fall, through that Adam, we gain a new nature. We're born into the first Adam, but we have to be born again into the second Adam. We're born by the flesh in the first Adam, but we're born by the Spirit in the second Adam. And so we're social creatures. And that means some of God's best blessings and best gifts that he gives us are people, our personal relationships. And the first personal relationship is with himself, but then also family and friends. And by the way, do you know that family should be friends? And I'm sad to say that when I grew up, I did not think of my brothers as my friends. I had friends who were my friends and they weren't my brothers. And I had brothers who were my brothers and they weren't my friends. That's not a good way to live. God calls us to be both. Isn't it interesting that Jesus calls his disciples what? Family or friends? It's a trick question. Both. We're both his family and his friends. And so, one of the things I have to unlearn is I have to learn how to be friends with my family, with my siblings. I've been trying to do that. And so we could ask the question, what blessings has God given me that I can thank him for? And how do I show appreciation to God? This is a good thing to do. You should be thinking all the time, because we are programmed to think of problems, to think of what we don't have and what we can't do, instead of thinking of what God has given us, what we have and what we can do. And so you need to think, what can I do? What abilities have I got? What abilities, what opportunities has God given me? And think through this and think about it often, and then be thanking God continually for these things. And stop looking at the things that you can't do and the things that aren't available to you, and be thankful for what God has given you. And you'll find out it's a big list. So we need to develop thankfulness in ourselves. And then when we realize that God has given us people, what can I do to thank them for? Thank God for them, and also to thank them. God has brought people in your life. And how many of those people in your life are perfect in your life. No, they're not. But still, God has blessed you in some ways through those people. So think of how God has blessed you through those different people in your life. And thank God for them, but then also thank those people for that. Thanksgiving is a time you might see some of them and begin now thinking, how have those people been a blessing to me? How have they been good to me? How can I thank God for them, and how can I show my appreciation to those people that I might be seeing at Thanksgiving? But it doesn't have to be just at Thanksgiving. It can be any time of the year. But we want to change our thinking. We're followers of Christ. We want to unlearn the things that we learned that were wrong and learn the things that are right. And his training includes being appreciative of people. So we need to learn how to thank and appreciate God and the people in our lives. And this will strengthen our relationship with both of them. So we need to receive people, we need to receive their love, and we need to return their love. In Luke chapter 7, there's an interesting story. A Pharisee is not quite sure what to think about Jesus, and so he invites him to dinner, but he's kind of checking him out because he knows a lot of the Pharisees are very critical of Jesus. A lot of people say good things about him. He's healed people. He's done many things. And so he wants to make his own personal investigation of what Jesus is. So he invites him to dinner. He's going to ask him some questions. And they're interrupted because a woman comes in who had lived a sinful life. And she falls at his feet because they're all in a kind of a semicircle with their heads pointing in and their feet hanging out the back. Reclining, laying on their left arm and eating like that. And so his feet are sticking out back, and she comes and she's crying and she weeps all over his feet. And so Simon the Pharisee says, if he were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman this is. Now, how many men in town knew what kind of woman she was and they weren't prophets? So he thought he knew this woman, but he didn't. And so he knew that Simon was judging him in his heart, and so he says, Simon, I have something to tell you. Tell me, sir, what is it? He said, well, there were two men. They borrowed money. A moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. Now, a denarii was a day's wage. So if you owed someone 50 denarii, that's like 2 months worth of work. If you owe 2 months of income, that's a lot, right? And the other guy owed 10 times that amount. So he owed like 20 months of income. That's a big debt. But how many of you would like to even to have the smaller debt? You owe 2 months of your income to someone. Can you imagine paying that back? And especially if it had credit card interest. No. But they weren't able to pay, and what did he do? It says they were unable to repay it, and he graciously forgave both of them. And then Jesus asked the question, how will they respond? Which one of them will do what? Love him more. They will both be grateful, and one will be more grateful. Why? Because he had a bigger debt. And how will they feel towards this man? Like, you forgave? You don't have to do that. Why would you do that? What prompted you to do that? Why would you be so nice to us? What kind of a person are you? Forgave the debt. So their hearts go out to this man. Okay, well, what did that have to do with the girl weeping at his feet? She's weeping, she's wiping his feet with her hair, and then she pours this expensive perfume on him. And he said, well, Simon, when I came in here, you didn't even wash my feet or have your servants wash my feet. This woman has been washing my feet with her tears and wiping it with her hair. And he said to the woman, your sins are forgiven. And they said, who can forgive sins except God? He said, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. The one who has been forgiven little loves little. And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. You understand what happened there? She knew she was a sinner. She knew she had a debt she couldn't pay back. But she knew that Jesus was gracious and kind, and she went to Jesus, undeserving, but trusting in his grace. And her tears showed her gratitude for his kindness. And it shows that she has been forgiven so much. And the knowledge of that forgiveness has filled her with love for Jesus. And Simon had no love for Jesus because Simon had no debt. Or so he thought. And many people don't give God glory or thanks because they think they don't owe God anything. Why would I give God thanks? And they cannot think of why to give God thanks. They can only think of the reasons they are mad at God. What God hasn't given them. What they can't do. What they don't own. They haven't thought about all the things that God has given them. And so they're ungrateful. And they think they've earned what they have. And this is the deception that sin brings upon us. But as disciples of Christ, we have to throw off this deception and live in the truth. And we need to live in love. This woman had so much love because she realized what Jesus had done for her. And the love that prompted Jesus to be gracious. The love that prompts God to be gracious. And so he tells his disciples his disciples will be known by their love. A new command I give you, love one another. In what way? As I have loved you. I have modeled for you. They saw the master. They saw what he did. And he exampled love. And he said, as I have loved you, you must love one another. And by this, the way you love one another, the way you've received my love, now give that love to others. And this will help the world believe that you belong to me, that you are my disciples. One of the ways we love, we're told, is to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Now, have you ever done that for someone? Has anyone ever done that for you? Yes, the people you care about. When something bad happens to the people who you care about, how do you feel? You feel it because you love them. And when something good happens to the people that you love, are you jealous? Do you envy them? Do you think that's not fair? Or are you happy for them? So when you love someone, you rejoice when they rejoice and you weep when they weep. And this shows that you love them. Now, one of the things that God wants us to do is to realize something good happened to him and I wasn't all that happy. What's that mean? It means I don't love him very much. And God, he's your child, he's my brother, or she's your child, she's my sister in the faith, and you want me to love them. And so that's an area where we need to repent and say, Lord, help me to look at them and see them the way you see them, and so that I will love them and that I will rejoice with them and I will weep with them when things happen. People want to know that you care. You've heard this before. Before they care what you know, they want to know that you care. Is that right? You may have lots of great information, but they don't really care unless they think you actually care for them. And so we need to practice a paradigm shift. We need to look for the good there is to praise when we see someone else and not look for a problem to fix. Because remember, how are we wired? Are we wired to see good? Or are we wired to see problems? The way we come in this world is we're wired to see problems. And we have to rewire. We have to have a paradigm shift. We need a different focus. And we need to start focusing on what's good so that we will be able to show love to people and that they will be able to receive from us our help because they realize we really do care for them. Appreciation attracts people, whereas resentment does what? It pushes people away. And so we need to be Christians who are practicing gratitude and appreciation. Thanking God and thanking the people that God has used in our lives to bless us and looking for the good in their lives. Let's read this together, this verse, Philippians 4:8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. This is in talking in the context of two Christian workers, two ladies who were fighting with each other in Philippians chapter 4. And he said, bring these ladies back together. They're my fellow yoke fellows in Christ. They're yoked to me in the work, and yet they're disagreeing with each other. Don't let this continue. Bring them back together. We want to be reconciled. And so how do you do that? Is that person perfect? Is that person got problems? Can you list the problems? Yeah, you can list the problems. That's how we're wired. But what does he say? Don't be looking at the problems. Look at what? Is there anything true? Is there anything noble? Does this person do anything right? Is there anything pure about this person? Is there anything lovely or admirable? Is there anything excellent or praiseworthy? Do what? Think about these things. So that we retrain ourselves to look at a different way than we did before. So when you got family members, any family members that you might see this Thanksgiving that sometimes you don't get along with very well, it doesn't have to be this weekend. I mean, it doesn't have to be next Thursday. It can be any time, but as Christians, God wants us to have a new paradigm, a new focus. So we want to prioritize relationships over problem solving, even when you're trying to help someone. So we need to practice learning to appreciate people more than before we try to fix their problems. Now, this is when you really want to help someone. They have a problem, and you want to help someone. And typically, men more than women, but men like to fix problems. And so someone mentions a problem, and boom, you've got an answer, just like that. And you can be doing it out of love, but it might not feel like love to them. Because they may not feel like, do you even know how much this hurts? Do you know how much suffering I've had from this? So you want to be able to show appreciation by recognizing how much this hurts them. Because sometimes we are tempted to fix problems because not so much to help the person, but because those problems also affect us. Ever do that? You want to fix your children because your children are bothering you? Or your spouse? Or your in-laws? And you think, well, I want to help fix this person because this person's got a real problem. But really, you're doing it for your own personal advancement or to make it easier on yourself. And so we're not trying to flatter people. We're not trying to manipulate people, but actually help them. And to do that, one of the things we have to do is we have to enter into the problem that they're having and enter into the pain. And we show appreciation when we recognize their suffering. So what we do is we rejoice with those who rejoice and we weep with those who weep. If they're going through pain, then we need to enter into that pain with them. so that they know that we love them. And it's so we learn how to love them more. And there's some big negative emotions that keep people stuck. And that is when people are angry or they're sad or afraid or disgusted or ashamed or hopeless. We'll go through these later at another time. But these things, people can get stuck in those things and they can't move on. And they can get stuck for a week, a month, a year, 10 years, 20 years, 30 years. People get stuck. And God wants us to get unstuck as Christians and help other people to get unstuck too. But to do that, we can't just fix their problem. We have to show them that we actually care about them and love them. And one of the ways someone said is turn on the VCR. Now I realize this is getting old, but the VCR, but it's just an acronym. Validate, comfort, and repattern. So validate their emotions. They're stuck on one of the big six emotions. Validate that. Name it. You're angry. You're angry because your brother did this to you. Oh, you feel hopeless. You feel that you can't do anything right. You name the emotion that they're stuck on. How do you learn this? From listening to them. And then you're just reflecting it back to them and saying, so you are angry about this. Or you are sad. Or you are afraid. You name it. And then you try to rate how intense is this? Like from 0 to 10. What level are they? You're very angry. And usually it's a lot because if they're stuck on it, it's something they're focused, they can't get off. And then you also say, what's caused this? What has the person done? What's the origin? Someone said something, someone did something, something happened to you, something tragic, some people have real trauma in their lives. And so you validate it by naming it and describing it, and that shows that you have been paying attention, that you understand what they're going through, that you can feel their pain, that you weep with those who weep. And then you want to give them a perspective that gives them some hope, that God is with you in this. God will help you and I will help you. And then there needs to be a repatterning, a rethinking, new habits that happen. But this is a way to show love to people and to show them that we care. Because living is, we're not alone, we're communal people, we're social people, so living is sharing, and love is sharing. So we receive people, receive their love, and we return love. When love is given to us, we give it back. And when you give love, it's usually given back. So we need to become thankful and show appreciation to God and the people in our lives. Because people are the personal relationships, and people are the greatest blessings that God has given us. But many times we have not valued them. And God wants us to value people and to value our relationship with Him and our relationships with other people. And then you, by becoming a grateful person, an appreciative person, you will be a channel of blessing to other people. Can you see my shirt? I'll walk up and down. Okay. Can you see my shirt? My wife left, right? All right. We went to a store. Which one was it? I think it was JCPenney's. My wife said, you need some new shirts. And so she picked out some shirts, and I found some that fit. And so she said she liked this one. So I said, okay. So we bought this shirt. I don't pick out clothes. And I mean, I'm like blind to style, right? I can't see it. But she said she likes the shirt. So I said, okay, I like the shirt. So I wore the shirt. And one day, I stopped at Burger King, and I'm getting a coffee and a hamburger, and the girl said, I like your shirt. I said, thank you, and I thank my wife. And even today, I think Danica said, I like your shirt. You don't have to say you like my shirt. But was that expensive to say I like your shirt? You can say things, start thinking of ways to bless people and appreciate things. Now, so she said, thank you. You know, she said, I appreciate you. I like your shirt. And I said, thank you. My wife picked out the shirt. And so it was nice of the girl to say that, but it also made me think my wife wanted me to have better shirts, and so she helped me buy a better shirt, okay? And so think of ways that you can appreciate people. Think about people and say, what's true about this person? What's noble, or what's right, or what's pure, or what's lovely, or what's admirable? Is there anything excellent or praiseworthy about this person? And then say it. Don't wait for the person to become perfect to give a compliment, right? And let's drop off our list of problems and start looking at the positives and speak positive. Why? Because we have to change our perspective. We come into this world with the world's perspective, and it's very negative. And God wants us to start looking at what's good, what He has given, what He has done, and most of the good things in your life have come through people. Most of the bad things in your life have also come through people. Which ones are you going to focus on? Which ones does the world train us to focus on? The bad that people bring to us. But we're being retrained to focus on what is good and to be thankful. To be thankful to God and to be thankful to the people that He's put in our lives. And when you do that, it'll be that much easier for them to believe that you love them and that God loves them. So that when you tell them the gospel, they have a little bit of evidence to believe that you love them and want the best for them, and that God loves them and wants the best for them. So these holidays, Thanksgiving and Christmas coming up, let's practice being thankful. Thankful to God and thankful to people. And look for the good and realize that God is training us, and even things that we want or think we need that He's withholding, believe that His will is good for us, and He's training us to become more and more like Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your love for us. You are good, and your will is good. It doesn't always seem like that, but we trust you. We trust that you are good and that your will for us is good. And help us, Lord, to see the blessings that you've given us, and to see the people that through which you've blessed us, and be thankful to you and to them, and also see ways in which we can be blessings to people by speaking blessings and good into their lives. Help us to appreciate your grace more and more, and also to appreciate one another in the body of Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.